Turn to Romans chapter 8. What I want to share with you tonight is beginning to look at the purpose of God. The purpose of God. I feel that it's so important to have an understanding on what God's purpose is. What not man says His purpose is, and what we haven't been taught that His purpose is, but a real understanding of what God's Word says that His purposes are. Now, to a majority of the church world, and let me ask you this question before I really get started. To you, what are the purposes of God? To you. If I had you to stand right now and tell this people what you felt that the purpose of God is, what would you say? Now, just hold on to that thought and see if it's the same thing that the Word of God says. Because to the majority of the church world today, they're looking for a rapture. They're looking to be caught up, and they feel like that's God's purpose, that one day He's going to take everybody out of here. Some other folks seem to think that God's purpose is to make me do good. How many have learned God's not going to make you do anything? Some other people seem to think that God wants to save you. That's His purpose, so you won't go to hell. None of those are the purposes of God. God wants to save you. God wants you to do good, quote unquote. But that's not the primary purposes of God. And so what I want you to see tonight, what is the purpose of God? And I want to look at it in two lights. I want to look at it, first of all, in the light of you as an individual, and then secondly of all, as us, as a corporate, many-membered people. Two lights. The first light we'll look at here in Romans chapter 8, and look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to His what? His purpose. Now, first of all, you understand you didn't choose to get in this thing. You were called. Do you know that? No man can come to the Father or come to Jesus except the Father draw him. You are called to this. This is where God has called you and placed you. It's not by happenchance. It's predestined, and you'll see that in the next verse. You are here by God's divine order and God's divine purpose and God's divine plan is to have you right where you're at today. Now look at verse 29. This is talking about His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now let's go back and put these two verses together. Verse 28 says that this is, you are the called according to His purpose. And then in verse 29 tells you what His purpose is. For who He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to something. What is His purpose for you to be conformed to? The image, the very likeness of His Son. Now that's the, in a nutshell, the individual purpose for God concerning you. It's not to get you out of the tribulation. All right. I didn't frighten you, did I? You got Sinai, you got Zion. Is the tribulation spiritual or the tribulation in the natural? In the spiritual. So get out of atomic bombs and flesh and blood warfare and get out of that realm of thinking and understand that tribulation is going to be a spiritual battle. Now, His purpose is not to do that. His purpose is to conform you to His very image. His purpose is to make every one of us, if you can handle this, just like Jesus. To do what He did, to say what He said, to act like He acted, to walk like He walked, And when people come into this facility, when they come into this church, they should see Jesus. Why? Because we are conformed to His image. And when they walk in here and they see us, who should they be seeing? Jesus. Now that's His divine purpose for you and His divine purpose for me on an individual scale is to be conformed to His image. Now let's look at that again. That word conformed there in verse 29, Amplified Bible says molded into His image. So it means that you're being changed, you're being molded. And this morning we said that God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But are we changed? Yes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, if I'm not mistaken, let me make sure. Yes, it says that we are changed from glory to glory. So as we become conformed to His image, we go from one realm of glory to another realm of glory to another realm of glory. We receive initial salvation, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and then move into a holy walk in the Holy of Holies with Him. A state of perfection and moving into a Christ-likeness. And the word perfection is teleos, and it means a maturity. Coming into a realm with Him. Getting out of babies and stop wearing diapers and becoming conformed to a man. Full-grown, many-membered man like Jesus. Did Jesus remain a baby? No, but it talks about the baby Jesus. Did Jesus remain an adolescent? No, but it talked about the 12-year-old adolescent. What was the emphasis on Jesus' life? Maturity. Becoming a full-grown, many-membered man. And that's God's emphasis on our life, is becoming conformed, full-grown, matured into His image. Now that, in a nutshell, is His individual purpose for you and for me. Now let's go on over and look at some more. Let's look at, I'll tell you what, I do want to say, mention, I put this in my notes, and I just want to make mention of it. We are to be conformed to His image, but what does man try to do with that? What does man try to do to God? Let's flip back to Romans 1, and I just want to show you what man tries to do with God's image. Romans chapter 1. I want verse 23, but let's go on back up to verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, became fools. And now look, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. Now what does man try to do with the image of God? Change it back to man's image. You see, man is supposed to be conformed to God's image, but what man tries to do is make God like we want Him to be. And so we take our denominational chisels, and we get us a Baptist Jesus, and a Presbyterian Jesus, and a Roman Catholic Jesus, and Assemblies of God Jesus, a Church of God Jesus, a Methodist Jesus, an interdenominational Jesus, a non-denominational Jesus, a charismatic Jesus, a Sons of God Jesus. And we take our spiritual chisels and hammer and we make ourselves a Jesus conformed to our image, just like we want Him to be. Now that's one thing you got to be careful about even in our walk. Even in our walk, that we walk by the Word of God. Not by man's doctrine and not by our charismatic thinking or our Pentecostal thinking, or our religious thinking, or our traditional thinking, or our any kind of thinking. We've got to be able to move with the Word of God and do what the Word of God says, because it's the mirror. We can see Christ by seeing the Word. So what we are to do is to be conformed to His image, But what we try to do is conform him back to ours. Now, let's move on. Let's look over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9, and I'll get that in just a second. While you're turning there, still thinking a little bit about how we are to be conformed to his image, but what we try to do is conform him to ours. When it's all said and done, and when it's all over, you will be conformed to one of two images. And I'll probably get on this a little bit more in a few minutes. You will be conformed to one of two images. From the woman was to come a seed, back in Genesis chapter 3. From the woman was to come a seed that would crush the serpent's head. Everybody remember? Right. Now, what that seed was to do was crush his head, but also it makes mention there of the serpent's seed. And all the way through the Bible, from Genesis to the book of Revelation, you've got those two seeds flowing all the way through. Example. Abraham and Nimrod. Esau and Jacob. Isaac and Ishmael. You see what I'm saying? All the way through the Bible, you got two seeds flowing. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And you're going to be conformed to one of those seeds. One of those seeds we are to be conformed to. When you finally get over here towards the end of the book, there is Christ and Antichrist. Now, if you look up the word Antichrist, you'll find that it doesn't necessarily mean something that comes against Christ, although that is included in the meaning, but really what it means is a substitute Christ. It's a substitute Christ. It's putting something in the place of Christ. Now, more Christians are more guilty of that type of thinking. There's something that keeps them from coming to church. There's something that keeps them from worshiping with the fellowship of God. There's something that keeps them from being here. There's something that keeps them from loving God with all their heart, with all their strength, and with all their soul. And whatever that thing is a substitute Christ or an antichrist in their life. And you're going to be conformed to one of those images or another. When you get to the end of the book, you got two seeds still. Babylon and the woman. Two women producing two seeds. One seed produces the one woman produces the man-child ministry that's going to rule with a rod of iron. Another seed produces a harlotry system. Another woman produces a harlotry system. So all the way through the Bible, you're being conformed right now. You don't have to wait to take a mark. You're taking it right now. Right now, every day of our lives, we are taking one mark or the other. You do know, that, of course, that there is the mark of the Lord and the mark of the beast. Is everybody familiar with that? The book of Revelation speaks of two marks, not just one. We hear a lot about the mark of the beast, but there's also a mark of the Lord. There's two marks. You're taking one or the other all of the time. Sinai, Zion, right? Here we are. Now, let's look at this a little bit. This is the purposes of God concerning the corporate body of Christ. Look at verse 9 in Ephesians 1. Having made known unto us the mystery, mysterion, of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He had, what? Purposed in Himself. This is it. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, we might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the what? Purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Look at this now. Here's one of the purposes of God, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, it's one thing to do praise. It is a total another thing to be fruit. One of the purposes of God is that all of us, corporately, many-memberedly, come together and become the praise of His glory. We praise the Lord. We become the praises of His glory. And it's all set forth. It's a mystery, or has been a mystery, but now it's made known in the fullness of time upon us and to whom the ends of this world have come. Is that us? That's us. And we are the ones who are to become the praises of His glory. Satan can't do anything about it. It's predestined. It's going to happen. You can't do anything about it. I can't do anything about it. God set it into motion, and it's going to happen. God's going to have Him a people that are going to come together and be the praises of His glory, be a church of the firstborn, to be a church that's going to lift Him up higher than anything. No antichrist, no substitute Christ. Going to be Christ, going to be the anointed, going to lift up Christ in a way that nothing else has ever lifted Him up. That's His divine purpose. That's what He wants, a many-membered man coming together to become the praises of His glory. Now let's look at one more. Verse chapter 3. Ephesians 3. And verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, here it is again, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that when one day, now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God wants the church who's going to make known His manifold or many-sided wisdom. God wants a church full of individuals being conformed to His image, being made like Christ, that when people come into it, they see Jesus. And we could put a sign out front that says a church with all of the answers, because we got to become a church with the manifold wisdoms of God. God wants a church that can give the people in this city all the answers. God wants the people raised up with the wisdom of God. Now, we rely on the wisdom of the world. What God wants is a church that can give wisdom to the world. What we do is we rely on the wisdom of the world. God wants a church raised up that can be the wisdom of the world. Right? To destroy their wisdom and project the manifold, many-sided wisdoms of God. Now, His purposes are in twofold. First of all, individually. You and me have an individual purpose. God set it in motion. It's predestined to be conformed to His image. He wants to mold you into the very likeness of Jesus. The second purpose is that us as a many-membered man should destroy and make known to the principalities and the powers and heavenly places that we have the wisdom of God. He wants to make it known to them. He wants a church who can dispel darkness. He wants a church that can swallow up death. He wants a church that can walk in light and arise and shine. You know it as well as I. You look at the majority of those who call themselves Christians, and you can't tell a whole lot of difference in their lifestyle and the lifestyles of those in the world. God wants that change. He wants a people who is the wisdom of God, a people who arise and shine, a people who lets make known His manifold wisdom, who can destroy the powers of darkness. Now, do you see the purposes are coming in twofold, one individually and then another for you? Now, let me stop. Why am I doing this? Why am I teaching the purposes of God? Because we can't allow ourselves, our mentalities, to get boggled down in a realm of thinking that all God wants to do is save me. No, that's just your birth. God saves you, and that's your birth into the kingdom of God. And then you must grow. He's not through with you yet. How many people know Christians who get birth, saved, salvation, Jesus becomes Lord of their life? They step into that initial birth, but that's all they do. They never grow another inch. They stop their growth right there. Is that God's purpose for them? You see? We're missing it. The church world is missing it. And does God want a church where people just come to once, twice, three times a week, four times, four-star Christians? Does He just want a people that comes for a moral obligation? Or does He want people coming seeking His wisdom, seeking His face, seeking His likenesses, so that we can project to a lost and a dying world Jesus Christ, to drag down principalities and powers in the air and heavenly strengths and forces in the air? We can drag them down. Show the devil who's boss. That's what God wants. He wants, first of all, you as an individual to be conformed to the image of Christ. And secondly of all, He wants us as a people to put on the manifold wisdoms of God. Now, what I want to do, and I won't get through with it tonight, but I want to show you from the Old Testament, go back over to the Old Testament and bring through and show you God's purpose in Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham, Moses and David. I'm not going to do all of that tonight, so don't get nervous on me. But what I do want to do is let you see that even then God's purposes were being projected. They've never changed. He's always wanted an overcoming man. That's what we're going to see in Adam. In Adam, we'll see a kingdom man in God's image who is given dominion. And in Eve, we're going to see the woman who is the church producing the seed in contrast with the serpent seed who will put Satan under her foot. And in Noah, we're going to see not a church raptured, but we're going to see a church protected, a church preserved. And then after it was all over, a people who inherited the whole earth. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be at the coming of the Son of Man. In Abraham, we're going to see a covenant seed people. In Moses, we're going to see the sanctuary prepared for God to dwell in. We're missing it. Somehow, we're thinking that God wants us to come live with Him, when His purpose all of the time is to come and live with us. Amen. From Genesis to Revelation, He wants to come and live with us. Did Jesus not say, the Father and I will make our abode in you? And Paul said that you are the temple of God. His purpose is to come and dwell in us. And in Moses, there's so much we could say about Moses, but one of the primary things is that he prepared a sanctuary for God. I'm preparing a sanctuary for God. You should be preparing a sanctuary for God to come and make His abode. We as a corporate body should be preparing a sanctuary for God, a presence for God, a place where God can come and move and dwell and have His being. Right here. And in David, we're going to see a people after God's heart. David was a man after God's own heart. And that's what we'll see in David. So I just want to touch on a couple of these tonight. I'd like to get Adam, and I'd like to get Eve tonight. Then next week, we'll get some of the other ones. But just want us to get in our heads what the purpose of God really is. It's to have a people conformed to the image of Christ, and a many-membered people, a body of Christ, an army of the Lord, a people going on to fight the battles, not to be taken from the battles. Now, in Adam, look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. I want to read verse 26 and 27, 28. And verse 31, and that'll be enough. We know enough about the creation of man. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man is in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. In what image was man created in? God's image. And what's His purpose that we read over there in Romans 8, 28, 29? He wants us created or molded or conformed to His image. It's never changed. His purpose has never changed. In the very beginning, with the very first man, He wanted a man conformed and created in His image. That's still His purpose. That's still His design. He still wants a man created in His image. A many-membered body of Christ conformed to the very image of Christ Jesus Himself, God. In verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." Leave it or subdue it? Subdue it. "And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Verse 31. "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning was the sixth day." The evening and the morning was the sixth day. Have you ever wondered why God waited till the sixth day to create man? Why didn't He create him in the first, the second, the third, the fourth, or the fifth? You ever wondered? You see, I've always thought about it like this, that you got a son and he's with you. You're out there working on the car or something. He says, "Daddy, let me help." And can't you imagine how it would be with God creating the whole universe, the whole world? And here's Adam saying, "Daddy, let me help. Let's do it this way, Daddy." Now, can you imagine how it would have been? So we wait till the sixth day to create Him. Now, in 2 Peter 3:8, it tells us that a day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. Okay. Now, in the sixth day, if we look at that by Peter's arithmetic, we'll find out there that in 6,000 years, which is where we are, there should be a man created. Now, from Adam to Jesus, how many years was it? Anybody know? 4,000. From Jesus to today, how many years is it? 2,000. So we got 4 days by Peter's arithmetic and 2 days. 6 days. So by Peter's arithmetic, it's the sixth day. And I'm telling you, there is a man being created in the earth today, unlike any other man that's ever been created. And God's molding him, and God's making him into the very image of His Son, Jesus Christ. He's being molded into the very likeness and the very image of God. And he's coming forth. And you know what God's going to do after He gets him in the likeness and in the image of God? After He's through molding and after He's through making, you know what He's going to do with him? Going to give him dominion just like He did Adam. His purposes never change. Once he gets him molded, once he gets him made, once he gets him conformed to the image of God, he's going to give him dominion. Look at this, all the overs in verse 26. Over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing. And then down in verse 28. Over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over everything that moveth upon the earth. After he got him into his image, after he got him into his likeness, he then gave him dominion over the whole thing. Over the whole thing. It happened on the sixth day. And it's the end of the sixth day. And a man's being created. And then on the seventh day, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. How long is it? 1,000 years or one day. We move into that millennial reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, one day. And if you'll notice here in the seventh day, if you read on and you read about the seventh day, the Sabbath day, there's no ending to it. There was an end to the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth day. But there is no ending to the seventh day. Eternity waits. Eternity waits on a man to be made in the very image and the very likeness of God. And there's a people today seeking after God with their whole heart, going after God wherever God moves. The cloud of glory is moving. We're going to move with the cloud. We're going after Him with all of our might. There's a people being raised up today that love the Lord thy God with all of their heart, with all of their strength, with all of their mind, with all of their might. They're going after Him. And I see a people also today who loves their brother as themselves. Never seen that before. It's happening. And it's the sixth day. It's the sixth day. It's happening right now, and you're part of it. I'm part of it. We are part of it. Once He gets us conformed, He's going to give us dominion over His creation. Now, let's go to the book of Revelation. Let's see if this over still is there. From one end to the other. One end to the other. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. The term over is used in Genesis 1, 26 and 28, a total of 6 different times, the number of man. In the book of Revelation, in the second chapter, in the third chapter, I'm going to show you a word, overcomer, that's used 7 times. A number of completeness and fullness. There's a completeness and there's a fullness that's being in this man. This man's being raised up today. Look at verse 7 in Revelation chapter 2. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You mean that's not what it says? Just being a believer is not enough. You mean everybody that's a believer is not going to get to eat of the tree of the paradise of God? What do you have to do then to get to eat of this tree of the paradise of God? Overcome. And do you know what that tree was? Tree of life. It's Jesus. There is a realm, and don't think me strange, but there's a realm, and I don't understand it all, but there's a realm in the Bible who speaks of an overcoming lifestyle. If you eat enough of Jesus, you won't have to die.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Now, don't think I'm strange yet. Give me a couple more weeks. But it's there. It's in the Word. I don't understand it all yet. But I know it's there. And I know that things are being revealed day after day after day, happening quickly and fast now. But there's an overcoming people who's going to get to eat of the tree of life. What Adam lost when Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, what Adam lost, the only thing he lost was his rights to that tree. They drove him out of the garden, which meant he was reluctant to leave. He didn't want to leave. They drove him out of the garden and set a cherubim there to keep the way so that he couldn't get back into the tree of life. But there's an overcoming people who's going to get it back. And it's going to take more than just believing that Jesus is Jesus. It's going to take more than just confessing Him as being Lord. He has to be Lord. You have to eat Him day and night. You have to live for Him. Be what He wants us to be. And as He that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life. Look at verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. How many times have you died already? Once. I'll tell you. You're supposed to have died once already. You die in baptism. He that overcometh, folks, won't have to die twice. I'm a little over our heads. I'll better get on. Look at verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To everyone that confesses the name of Jesus Christ, will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Is that what your Bible says? All right. To him that what? Overcometh. God's looking for a people just like he looked for in Adam. A man created into the image and the likenesses of God that will be over everything in your life. Jesus must become Lord. That's the overcomer. Everything. To he that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that received it. Is that going to happen to all the believers? What do you have to do to get in this realm that I'm teaching you tonight? Overcome. Just like Adam. Be molded and conformed into the very likenesses of Jesus. Is that impossible? No, it's not impossible. If it is, then the Bible needs to be destroyed, because he tells us to do it over and over and over again. But until we break our will and let his will be done in earth, as it is in heaven, not on earth, in earth, as it is in heaven, we'll never overcome. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I receive of my Father. All believers are going to rule with Christ, right? Talk to me. Stay with me now. Am I going too fast? Getting too deep? We have a thinking, and there's a preaching, and there's a teaching that all we've got to do is confess Jesus and be saved, then we're going to rule and reign with him forever. That's not true. Let's read it again. Verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Who will? The overcomer will. This man being conformed into the images and likenesses of God. The overcomer. God's looking for an overcomer. And after he gets him to be an overcomer, gets him molded into the images and made into the likenesses of God, then he's going to give him dominion. Is that what that verse says? Will I give him power over the nations? And he then shall rule. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. And he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in a white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Look at verse 12. It's Dewey's verse. Dewey doesn't want to be a tile in the temple of God. He wants to be a pillar. Him that overcometh will I make a what? A pillar in the temple of my God. Are you getting what I'm trying to project to you tonight? God's looking for not just somebody who says, "Oh, Jesus, come into my life." Now, He's looking for that. Don't misunderstand me. But that's not His divine purpose. What His divine purpose is He's looking for a people who will be conformed and molded and made into the very image of Christ. A church that has all the manifold wisdoms of God. That's His purpose. And every Christian that comes into knowing Jesus Christ, that's the purpose in their life, to be conformed and made into this image in which I'm projecting to you tonight. That's His purpose. We got a lackadaisical attitude about Christianity. And God wants us to be conformed into the image of Jesus and do what Jesus did and say what Jesus said and walk like Jesus walked. And it doesn't cost much, does it? It costs your life. Take up my cross and follow me. You lose yours. Hallelujah. All right. Chapter 3, verse 21. 20 and 21. Well, I won't get verse 20. I'll get hung up on it. Let's get 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Now, is that everybody? Is that all Christians? Who is going to sit with Jesus in the throne, even as he overcame? You see, you got to overcome the same way Jesus, even as he overcame, and sat down with the Father in his throne. Is that what it says? Who's going to get to do that? A lackadaisical Christian who have Antichrist in their life? Or a Christian who with all of their heart and with all of their mind and with all of their strength is diligently seeking after the things of God? Who's going to get to sit in this throne? Answer me. The overcomer. And only the overcomer. Hear me. There's going to be a bride. Isn't there? And we're taught that everybody's going to be the bride. No! There's going to be a lot of guests. Who are the guests? Are there guests at this wedding? Is there a bride at this wedding? Who is the bride? The overcomer. Who's going to be the guest? All right, we'll leave it alone. Just make you think a little bit. I want to be the bride. I want to be part of His body. I want to be part of His flesh, one flesh, coming together with Him. I want to be an overcomer. I'll settle for nothing less. That's the purposes of God as we see in Adam. What do we see in Adam? We see a man, a people, created in the image and likeness of God, and then given dominion over overcomers in the earth. That's Adam. Let's look at Eve and we'll go. I want, first of all, on your way back to Genesis, look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. I want to look now at Eve and see how we see the purpose of God in Eve. And then what I want you to walk out of here tonight with the thoughts of this. What's the purpose of God for Delbert or for Willis or for Linda? What's the purpose of God for Randy or for Dewey? What's the purpose of God for Muriel? What's the purpose of God for Al? What's the purpose of God? That's what I want to leave you here with tonight. In Ephesians 5, verse 23 is where it begins at. I'll read a couple of verses and then I'll just get the hook point and just make you familiar with this. Verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." Now, notice that is and not will be. The husband is as Christ is. Now, the woman here is likened unto who? The church. And the man is likened to Christ. All right. But the woman, what I want here is that the woman is likened to Christ. I mean, unto the church. The woman is the church. Read it again. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. What is the church? The bride. You got that? The wife. For we are men and members of one body, of one flesh, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but here it is. But I speak concerning what? Christ and his wife. You got it? Christ and his church, or Christ and his wife. So the woman over here at Mount Sinai becomes what on Mount Zion? The bride of Christ, the woman. Right? The woman becomes the church. You got that? You see it? The woman that I'm projecting to you right now is going to become one of two things. She's either going to become Babylon the harlot, or either she's going to become church, the bride of Christ. So we bring it through the cross like we were talking about this morning. We bring it over here in the New Testament. The woman becomes the church. Now, look at 1 Peter. I'm going to Genesis, but 1 Peter 1, verse 23. And verse 23. And it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What is the seed? The word. It's not corruptible. We're not being birthed this time by a corruptible seed, not by a natural seed, something that perisheth. But now we are being born again by an incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. Now, what the devil doesn't want to happen to the woman is for her to get pregnant. The devil doesn't want the church to get pregnant. Because when the church gets pregnant, she's going to bring forth a seed. And that's going to crush his head. Now let's go to Genesis and see if that's true. Genesis chapter 3. But I'm wanting to tell you right now, there is a word coming forth. And it's going into the woman right now. There's a seed, an incorruptible seed, an incorruptible word that's being placed into the womb of the woman right now. And she is just about ready. She is just about ready to produce a man-child ministry that's going to bruise his head. He's coming forth. It's predestinated, isn't it? Have we seen that? It's predestinated first in your womb, your mind. Spirit is masculine. Soul is feminine. Body is the child. Your body's going to do what your spirit and your mind tells it to do. Your spirit is masculine. It's going to interject seed into the womb or the soul realm of your mind. And when that seed comes forth, it's going to produce something. Seed goes into the womb. And you're going to have it coming from one of three different spirits. Spirit of man, spirit of God, spirit of Satan. Seeds of thoughts. And as that seed comes forth into the womb, your mind, your feminine aspect of your being, is going to produce something. Now look in Genesis 3. Verse 15. This is the curse upon the devil, the serpent. And he says, I will put enmity between thee and the church. You with me? I will put enmity between thee and the woman, thee and the church, and between thy seed and her seed. And you see, she's just not producing seed, but he's also producing seed. Between thy seed and her seed, there's going to be enmity. And the seed of the woman shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, there's a lot of bruising going on. How many of you have been bruised by the devil? I've been bruised. But I'm also doing some bruising. But there is a seed that's going into the woman, an incorruptible word of God that's going into the womb of the woman right now. And she's going to produce a ministry that's going to bruise his head, crush his head, put her foot on his head. Now that's the purpose that we'll see in Eve, because that's the purpose of the church. The church is the woman. And she is the bride of Christ, the wife of Christ. And she is to produce a ministry that will bruise his head. Before Mary and Joseph conceived their marriage, Mary was found with child, wasn't she? The principle is this. Before Mary and Joseph conceived their marriage, Mary was found a child of the Holy Ghost. Before the bride of Christ, before the church of Christ, before the woman of Christ meets him in the air to conceive that marriage, that woman also will be found with child of the Holy Ghost. You say, where in the world are you coming from now? Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Before there'll be a meeting in the air, and there will be a meeting in the air, but before there will be a meeting in the air, you got to get pregnant. You got to be pregnant with the Holy Ghost. And you got to be with child. You've got to be bringing forth the ministry. Now look in Revelation chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman. How about that? Clothed with the sun. And Jesus says, you are the light of the world. There's this woman, there's this church, and she's the light of the world. Is the sun the light of the world? She's the sun, she's the light of the world. There's this woman that's in heaven, and she's the light of the world. She's the sun, clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet. The moon speaks of the powers of darkness. When does the moon shine? Day or night? Night. And this woman's on top of that power of darkness. The devil's under her foot. And upon her head was a crown, ruling and reigning, 12 stars. And she, read it, being with child, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Now that's not Israel. And that's not speaking of Jesus. That's speaking of a woman that's travailing to bring forth a birth, a ministry, a man-child ministry, an overcoming ministry, an overcoming people who will raise up in the heavenlies. Are you sitting now in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? They're raised up to sit in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, who will sit on the throne, who is an overcomer. That's what this woman will produce. Read on down to verse 5. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, I know we've been taught that this is natural Israel and this is the birth of Jesus Christ. But you'll never find there that Jesus Christ, he is King of Kings, he is Lord of Lords, and he does rule and reign. But I want to show you from the same book, from the same writer, who is really going to rule with a rod of iron. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. What? Revelation 2:26. You've already read it. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over nations. And he shall rule them with what? A rod of iron. The purpose of Eve that we see for us today, an application to us, is the church, the bride of Christ, a woman who will be impregnated with the Word of God, the incorruptible seed, who's going to bring forth a ministry, a man-child ministry, into this earth that will rule and reign and sit in the throne with Christ. The purpose of Eve is a woman, the church, who will produce a seed, a ministry, a man-child, by the incorruptible Word that will bruise Satan's head. One more scripture, Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. Romans 16 and verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan's head, Satan, under your feet shortly. Whose feet? Your feet, my feet, our feet, the church's feet. That's the purpose that we see in Eve. Who will produce a seed, a ministry, who's going to bruise the head of Satan. Now, this won't be all believers, will it? Who's it going to be? The overcomer. It's he that overcometh, folks. It's he that overcometh. We have a very lackadaisical attitude about things of God. But I'm telling you the truth. A lackadaisical attitude won't get it. We need to be a people seeking after God with our whole being. Our whole spirit, our whole soul, our whole body needs to be going after God. We'll see that in David. David was a man after God's own heart. He praised God with all of his might. What I want you to do today and tonight, as we leave this place, right now, I ask you to, at the beginning of the message, what is your idea of what the purpose of God is concerning you? I hope that we've seen what the purpose of God really is. And as we leave this complex, this building tonight, and as we go forth, I really am going to ask that the Holy Ghost quicken this to you and cause you to be more stirred than you've ever been stirred before to become an overcomer. Because if you want to rule and you want to reign with Him, you're going to have to. If you're going to fulfill the purpose which God has set forth for you to do, you're going to have to. It's not just enough. It's not just enough to be a Christian. Now that might sound funny. That's the start. That's your birth. But Jesus didn't stay a baby. Neither did he stay an adolescent. He became a man. Amen. Lord, tonight we praise you and we love you for your word.